again. My name is Tim Fogle, and I do have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here. And as we've set up, we're going to be preaching through 1 Timothy 3. Initially, verses 1 through 6. For today, though, I wanted to tag on verse 7 because it does tie in a little bit on this part. And so why are we preaching? You know, why? It's the first time I was up here, we talked about how like an elder, like fine wine, takes a little while to get able to either preach or to drink. And it's kind of that old age-old thing that, well, you never really know a man till you walk a mile in his shoes. Well, that's, you know, that's a bunch of hooey, because you walk a mile in a man's shoes, you're going to be a mile away from where you started. You're going to have shoes on that don't fit very well and feet that hurt. And then you got to go back to where you started off. So it gives us as elders a glimpse into what it is to be Pablo week after week after week, to understand his preparation, to understand those things, and to stretch and have us grow as well as elders. And so being an elder, you do not have to do this. It is encouraged, and it is an enriching and growing time. But it is a little nerve-wracking. And last week, Rich talked about how he had been preaching for 4 years, and he was still nervous. But this is my second time, and yeah, it's a little nerve-wracking, because we're presenting God's word to you. We're handling that and doing that with care, and doing our best to be truthful and use God's word in a manner that is uplifting and educating and telling you what the word has to say. So what we're going to be looking at today is what I have learned as we've been preparing for the sermon and such. So our verses today is the passage is, as I said, 1 Timothy 1:3-7, and it says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by the outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, but into the snare of the devil." And so over the next 3 weeks, starting with today, we're going to be focusing on three sections, or three parts of this that may not necessarily be quite as outright or, you know, clear as some of the others, or maybe a little bit of controversial. We want to address kind of a position of where we are here at Clovis CV Free. So this week we're looking at above reproach. Next week, Tim Parker will be talking on managing your household. And then we're saving the biggest one for last, for at least my consideration. The best elder preacher is Dave Booth, is going to be preaching at the end. He is a talented guy as well. So just be sure to come back the next 3 weeks or the next 2 weeks, and we'll have this all wrapped up for you, hopefully, so that as we do nominate elders, today is the last day, nominate elders, we can see why we are nominating elders, what it means to be above reproach, manage your household, and the woman of one wife, or the woman, husband of one wife. sorry. Husband of one wife on that part. So that we can nominate men that are worthy. The search team can filter through those, present men to the elder board, and so that we can select and install elders that do fit the qualifications. Now, these qualifications, as Rich mentioned last week, these qualifications actually stand for all Christians. I mean, what Christian should not be above reproach? You're sober-minded or self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, all those things. All Christians should aspire to be those things. But there is a difference. The difference here is we're talking about leaders, we're talking about pastors, teachers, elders, and as the scripture tells us, those guys or women, depending on where you are, what you are leader of, are held to a higher scrutiny, that we are held to a higher level of judgment at the time of judgment. As we see from James 3, verse 1, says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So that's kind of maybe where some of that intimidation of, I can't be an elder, or you know, how can you pick me? I am the worst of these. Now, I have felt that when I got tapped on the shoulder, and that's, are you sure? I mean, the bottom of the barrel is just right there, you know. Well, you're picking me, but it is certainly a noble task. So as I said, you know, we are focusing on those three areas so that clear up any confusion, so that the men here can know that if they're picking them, that yes, we see as a congregational body, as a selection team, and as an elder board, that we see these qualifications in you already, that they are there already, as Rich talked about. So above reproach. We start off, as I said, it seems a bit of straightforward, but it's maybe not quite as cut and dry as you think. You know, you have sober-minded. Yeah, or you have the husband of one wife, self-control, respectable. You know, we know what respectable is. We know what it means to be hospitable. Not a lover of money. Doesn't mean you can't have money. Just means you're just not a lover of money. Not a drunkard. Things of those sorts. We see that those are pretty straightforward, but above reproach may be a little bit, you know, not quite sure. And it can be part of the intimidating factor of wow, you know, I got to be above reproach. And what does that really mean? Well, if we look, you can look in the dictionary, find a dictionary version of it from either Merriam's or Oxford, and they'll give you a very secular definition of the term. But that's not exactly what we are, the context of what we are here. We're looking at what is a biblical definition of above reproach. What is that? And so one of the best ways that we can figure out biblical terms, biblical passages, is let the Bible interpret itself. What does the Bible itself say about itself? And so we can draw and discern meanings of words and phrases and passages based on what the Bible says elsewhere. Now, spoiler alert. I'm not going to have another Hebrew lesson today, unfortunately. It's not going to be anything like that. But I am going to be throwing out some Greek here a little bit. So bear with me on that part as we kind of discover this. But I'm not going to be going through the whole Hebrew alphabet a bit. So just a quick question. What do you think of? What's the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the term above reproach? If you've heard it before, you know, what is that term that goes to your mind, above reproach? You know, some people, especially if you have spent a lot of time in King James versions, whether it's the New King James or the original, you may be thinking of blameless. It's just, man, you know, I got to be blameless. I have to be, you know, just, you know, was it perfect? You know, what is that blameless? What is that? But when you think of the term blameless, as I was saying, is it without fault? Is it perfect? What are you, what's going through your mind? Now, from last week, we heard Carl had done the doxology from Jude, and we see blameless there.
And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. So we think of, you're blameless, you're above reproach, blameless. Going in 1 Timothy, you have blameless here, that we're going to be blameless in front of Christ. Well, as Carl mentioned last week, that blameless happens to be presented before God. And as Rich had said last week, no one is perfect. No elder is going to be perfect. We aren't elder or perfect. We're not expected to be perfect in any way, but we are to be above reproach, which we're going to get into, because the with what Carl said, it's Christ's righteousness that imputed to us, to you, to me, that allows us to be presented in the presence of God blameless at that time, at the fulfillment of our sanctification and justification. So what is the above reproach? It has a bit of a different connotation and context than that. And I'm afraid it's going to get a little muddier before it gets a little clearer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I just I pray three main things here this morning, that as we go through above reproach, that we see and we understand as a congregation what that term means, so that we can see in men to be selected that they are above reproach, that as the search team, again, as it filters through and does interviews, we see men that fulfill that are above reproach. And as an elder board, that we remember what this is and apply it appropriately. And not only that, but that as we move forward, the elder board remembers what it is to be above reproach so that we can maintain that. We do not disqualify ourselves. So we just thank you for this time, and we just pray that these words are your words, and that this is your message to us today. Amen. Excuse me here for a moment. So we're going to start in the Old Testament, go back, and say, what does the Old Testament say about above reproach? Where does this concept occur back in the Old Testament? Well, there's a few places, about 91 or so, within the Old Hebrew Bible, and the word that they use in that point was talmim, which is kind of entire. It's literally, figuratively, a morally entire. Something has integrity, truth. It is without blemish, complete, full, perfect, sincere, sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, whole. So you have that big. It is a lot of uses, because it's just one word that's used about 91 times within the Old Testament, and it's used in different ways. The bulk of it is talking about, especially in Leviticus, talking about sacrifices and how the sacrifice is supposed to be without blemish. One example of that is in Exodus 12:5, and we see that your lamb shall be without blemish, or without talmim. A male, a one-year-old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And so you have that description of what you are to sacrifice as part of work. And then it's a little bit of a longer passage here. It's Leviticus 21:17-23. I'm going to say read most of this, but speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish, or a talmim, may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a talmim or a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand. It just goes on there a little bit more. And then one interesting thing that happens within the Old Testament is that, within the Bible itself, is that a lot of times it repeats itself. Whenever it's saying, so this is something important, I'm going to repeat again what I'm saying. Starting off in 21, it talks about no man will have the offspring of Aaron, the priest, who has a blemish or a tamim, shall come near to offer the Lord's food offering, since he has a blemish. Shall he come near to offer the bread of his God? He may eat of the bread of his God, both of the most holy and the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach. And so you have a bit of works, how in the Old Testament, especially with the law, you have that concept of works and or doing work and how this is related to work. Well, in the New Testament, we get more to the heart of the issue. An example of that is you have Jesus saying, "You have heard it said," and then truly I say to you, or truly I say to you, and then he goes in to talk about how things are more heart-related issues, not just necessarily work-related issues, but heart-related issues. But in the Old Testament, we do have a couple of examples of that as well. One is in, there's a few, I just pulled up two. One is in Genesis 6, verses 8 through 9. And I put 10 up there, but I only meant 3-9. That was a bit of an error. But it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God." And then Genesis 17, verse 1, says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly.'" So what are we looking back as far as above reproach? And what do we know about Noah and Abraham? Or Abram, as he's listed, or he's still named here. Well, the main thing we would just want to know is that these two men were not perfect. They were not perfect men, but they were. They loved God, they walked with God, and they were described as being blameless in both instances. But here's where it gets a little confusing. Because if you go back, as I talked about in the previous message, you have the Septuagint, which is a Greek interpretation of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so I'll go through these again real quick and read the Greek word that is there. So in Genesis 6, we have, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, teleos, in his generation." Blameless or teleos. Genesis 17, talking about Abram. This is when Abram was 99 years old. "The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be a mimtos.'" Same word, blameless, both spots. One is teleos, one is a mimtos. Two different words. To talk about how they were blameless. And so it's like, okay, so two different words, same for one word. How does that work out? Well, teleos, definition of that is complete. In various applications of labor or growth, mental and moral character, completeness of age, perfect. And amentos is blameless, deserving no censure, irreproachable, free from fault or defect, in which nothing is lacking. And so in those men, we start to look at, okay, well, how does that Greek from the Old Testament, how does that correlate over to what's in the New Testament? So New Testament, what does that tell us? You know, what do we find about reproach in the New Testament? Well, we see a mentos, that word, is used five times in the New Testament. It's used in Luke 1:6, Philippians 2:15 and 3:6, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Hebrews 8:7, but not in 1 Timothy, not here. Okay, well, what about teleos? Well, it's used 19 times in 17 verses there in the Old Testament, and we see it in some of the verses. We have Matthew 5:48 and 19:21, Romans 12:2. 1 Corinthians 2:6, 3:10, 14:2, and James 1:4, 17:25, and then in chapter 3, verse 2, which follows the earlier verse we had there. But, and again, it's not anywhere in 1 Timothy. So now we have, you know, some other words, some other way of describing above reproach in the New Testament, specifically in 1 Timothy, which there's nothing with Noah or Abraham that's connected to this. But again, it kind of is. So the Greek scholars, everybody out there kind of getting a little bit, wait a minute, that you're not exactly correct there, which is being intentional. There is a bit of a connection there. Between one of the words in the Old Testament and where we get to 1 Timothy. So what is that meaning? Well, that's an excellent question. And basically, the word that's used in 1 Timothy is anepioleptos. And the spelling, though, is where you see the connection. So you have amemptos, A-M-E-M-P-T-O-S, and this is obviously using English word or letters to talk about Greek words, but you have A-M-E-M-P-T-O-S for how Abram is described. And then in 1 Timothy, we have A-N-E-P-I-L-E-M-P-T-O-S. So you have amemptos for Abram, and you have anepioleptos for 1 Timothy. So we see that, okay, you have that root of Abraham, how Abraham was described in the Old Testament coming through for 1 Timothy. And that's where the connection is. So what is the meaning of anepioleptos? Come, what is that definition? Well, again, so it's that you're not apprehended. You cannot be laid hold of. That cannot, or hence that you cannot be reprehended, not open to censure, irreproachable, not arrested, and by implication that you're not that you're inculpable, blameless, or unrebukable. So that is where that comes as far as 1 Timothy, and that word I've been struggling with. It only appears in Timothy. That's the only places where that word shows up. It's just in Timothy. So you have a very, very specific use of it there. And some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. Titus says something about being above reproach as well. That's a whole different word. And to kind of get beyond the, not get too far into the weeds, that is more dealing with beyond reproach, whereas what we have here today is above reproach. Remember that Timothy was with the Ephesians, who, as we see in the Bible, was a pretty decent church and had godly men and a healthy church. And so they needed men that were above reproach. And Titus was in Crete. And if you know that a few verses down in the first chapter of Crete, Cretans were not exactly the best of people. They were Cretans. And so they had to be beyond reproach. You had this way out there. You had to be a beyond reproach for Crete. So that's where you get the difference in the words there is that kind of connection on that part. And so again, I lost my space. Sorry. And so as I read the the definition, you may have heard a lot of legal type uses. Not arrestable, inculpable, can't be blamed, cannot be reprehended, cannot be laid hold of. And so it's more legal type stuff. It's not all just above reproach. It has that legal connotation. So if you look back at those initial verses at the beginning again, we see that you have the above reproach sitting there at the beginning of verse 2. But nowhere else does it really go into any type of thing that, you know, you can't be a criminal. And so you can't be, you have to be sober-minded, you have to with self-control, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and all those things. But it doesn't really go into saying, well, you can't be commit fraud. You can't do all these other things. So it gives you that legal standing that we are not able to be convicted or even honestly charged of a crime. And so what does it mean to us? So part three here, what does this mean to us? It doesn't mean that, as Rich said last week, that elders are spiritually perfect, that we're not without physical blemish. We have plenty of physical blemishes, or some of us don't have as much hair as others. Some of our waistlines aren't maybe quite as the same shape as other elders. But we have our blemishes. We certainly do, both physically and maybe a little bit inside as well, but we are working through that. And so if you look at a simple little definition, you know, you skip all this work, you skip all this time, you look online and say, okay, does a definition, when you type it in, what is above reproach mean in the New Testament? We see that the overseer, the elder, the pastor may not give cause for those outside the church to impugn its reputation. Being above reproach means that no one can honestly bring a charge or accusation against him. A qualification of a Christian leader, an elder, a pastor, free from sinful habits and behaviors, no one can honestly accuse them of wrongdoing. And so I go a long way around to do something that you can easily do and type in nowadays with AI and all these things, and get a very quick and easy, fast definition of things. But when you go through more of an exercise like this, spending time studying, it becomes ingrained to you what being above reproach means. So that as we nominate elders, we can see that they do not impugn the reputation of this church, of this church body. We see that they cannot be charged of a crime, that they are upstanding, they're upright, they're good, so to speak, men that do not injure anybody's reputation. And that's important in numerous ways. One is that we can nominate, the other, you know, for searching and for the elder board to affirm these men. But the other part of that is a year down the road, 2 years down the road, if we see somebody, hey, you know, you've done something that is really kind of making this church look bad, you know, you can say, oh, I above reproach. That person, we need to talk to elder so-and-so or ministry leader so-and-so and say, hey, you are kind of, you know, this is these activities. What you did there brings a bad reputation on the church. We need to kind of talk about that. We need to fix this. So it's an ongoing process. This isn't just about nominating elders. It's about us as elders being able to maintain our qualification and not disqualify ourselves at some point down the road and have to be removed. We understand what it is to be qualified and maintain that qualification as well. And so So this one piece of the puzzle is here. We have that the above reproach. Next week we dig into a little bit more about what it is to be able to manage your family, coming from a great administrator, Tim Parker, about family, marriage, and divorce in a couple weeks. So I encourage you all to come back and to learn more as we nominate. So that men that are here, if you get tapped on your shoulder, understand that those people that have nominated you have seen these qualifications in you already. That even though it is scary, it is intimidating, that we as an elder board are here with you to work together, to build you up, and continue down this path. And so that selection committee can honestly look at these people and say, okay, what does it mean? Is this person above reproach? And yes, they are on that part. And so just close in prayer here again. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time again. I thank you for your message here. And we just pray for these men that have been nominated, are being nominated, going to be nominated. We just ask that you strengthen their heart, calm their heart, and that they recognize that they would not be nominated or tapped on the shoulder otherwise. So that they are prepared to take a honest and sincere look at their lives and their service, so that whether it be from just a desire to aspiration to be an elder when called upon, a process of obedience, going that, okay, I have been called, and this is being obedient in serving this church, that they are willing and be able to do so. So we just thank you for the men that are here, and they are godly men and able and prayerfully willing to serve.